Would you turn with me, please? Would you turn, please, to the book of Mark, chapter number 1 right now. Mark, chapter number 1. Mark, chapter number 1. I want to speak to you on something. Mark, chapter number 1. Forgive me tonight. I'll not be real preachy. And trying not to be. Let me say it that way. I'll try not to be real preachy this evening. I'm burdened about something for our church. I'm burdened about something that is a lost discipline amongst Christians today. And I want to be very careful about using this term and whatnot. Many times you hear a phrase like old-timey Christianity and old-timey power. And that can mean two things. It can mean, one, some folks use that as a term of looking back to almost with regret, looking back to a time when things were a little bit different in our country. And they say it's old-timey and whatnot. And that's not what I'm talking about. But when I use the word old-timey, I think of men like Charles Spurgeon. I think of missionaries. I think of J. Hudson Taylor. I think of times when people had prayer meetings and people really loved God and people had a heart for God and people knew the Word of God and a time when people were still fixated on God's presence and God's power in their life. Amen?
Amen.
We need that.
Amen.
We need that. There's something that I believe that if we can look at tonight, Mark chapter number 1, there's something tonight that I believe if we could get this area straightened out, we could truly begin to see God do some amazing things. As you read the scriptures, some of the most amazing passages of scriptures are not so much of what God has done, but the things he didn't do. Amen. Sometimes the Bible says that Jesus went into a city, but he could not do much. He could only do a little bit. In fact, the Bible says he could only do a little bit because of their unbelief. Here's what I truly believe tonight, that for the most part, most Christians and most churches, we're experiencing very little of what God could do. Just a little bit. We can't just be satisfied with just a little bit. We don't want to want more than what we should want, but we should want all that God has.
Amen.
The Bible tells us he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his power that worketh within us. Somebody say amen right there. So I truly believe tonight that we have seen in God doing some amazing things in this church and some wonderful things in this church. But truly, it's probably just the tip of the iceberg of what he could do, what he'd like to do, and what he desires to do if we would simply be in the place where his conditions are met. Amen. Salvation is not about meeting a condition. It's about meeting the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the blessings of God are all about meeting conditions. Amen.
Amen.
If, then I will, the Lord says many times throughout his word. And we need to get our hearts and our minds oriented on the things of God. How many of you got a busy week up ahead? All right. Only 7 of you. The rest of you, looks like you've got a pretty good week. That's good for you. Let's take that poll again, because I want to remind you what the Bible says. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. How many of you got a busy week coming up? That's a little bit better response there. Even the retired people were raising their hands, and that's good. We don't want to be out of line with Scripture. But Mark chapter number 1 tonight. Mark chapter number 1. I want to speak to you on a subject this evening that I truly believe would transform our church. I'm praying for the revival already that God would that we've scheduled. Now, let me say that very carefully. You cannot schedule a revival, but you sure can plan for it.
Amen.
You sure can prep for it, and you sure can pray for it. God does the reviving. Wilt thou not revive us again in the midst of the years? It's God's work of reviving, but it's God's people who must have their hearts ready. And wouldn't it be wonderful if when Pastor Johnson shows up to preach that he doesn't find a people in need of revival, but a people in the midst of a revival? I'm not a great student of revivals and awakenings as I should be. We have some in here that could give us a little more information about that. But it's an amazing thing what God has done before, what he's willing to do, and what he's doing now in places, in other countries. You know, there are places in the world right now that are experiencing amazing, immense revival and awakening. And I know America, we got a lot going on tonight, but America's not greater than God. I just want to say that again. It's nasty and sin. We got all this stuff, but where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. But any revival always starts with God's people. It always starts with God's people. God's people whose heart, recognizing that their hearts are far from God or even hardened or even not where they should be, they begin to seek out for God and begin to cry out to God, begin to pray out to God and begin to seek God to do some amazing things. And truly, revival is nothing more than this, than a Christian getting in right relationship with God. That's what a revival is. If you are in right relationship with God, you are experiencing a personal revival.
Amen.
There's something, I believe, that is hindering that, and it's not a sin tonight, although it leads to sin. Would you go with me to Mark chapter number 1? Mark chapter number 1, verse 28. Immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Verse 29, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. I'd love to spend some time on this, but Simon having a wife and a mother-in-law is kind of difficult for a certain group of people. They teach some things falsely. Somebody say amen right there. Some issues on that one. But anyway, and he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Verse 35. Are you there? And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into, would you read the word with me? Ready, begin. Solitary place, and there prayed. I want to speak to you tonight on the secret, sacred life. The secret, sacred life. Every one of you have two lives. I have one as well. It's the life you see. And then there is the life I live before God.
Amen.
I have a platform life, and I have a private life. If I'm not careful, those two won't match.
Oh, amen.
And that'll work its way out eventually. The advent of social media, and I'm not going to bash social media tonight because it has brought upon us a phenomenon. With all the blessings and advantages, and let me say this, it is a great blessing. What a great tool to have. We use social media as a church to engage our community and to date our congregation. We've reached people. We reach people for Vacation Bible School through our social media. So I'm not anywhere saying and giving you all these kinds of things. I can't find a verse in the Bible that gives me a conviction against it. So I'm not here to say that. But I'm simply saying the advent of social media has brought upon a phenomenon with us. And here's the phenomenon. People feel free to share any and all info. They desire a public life. Seems now every moment of our lives is now a shareable moment. Boring things are now shareable. Exhausted, just did a huge load of laundry. Well, you should have broken up to small parts and done it day by day. I mean, that's what I think sometimes. Don't complain about that. I need some character training. I'd be glad to help you. Amen. It's not my fault. I don't get just embarrassing things. Just had a huge fight with my neighbor. You got to be embarrassed to say that. Got a bad case of food poisoning. I don't want to know. Yes. Tell me where it's at, but don't. Personal moments, private moments. And this is not funny, but yesterday I looked on my page and it doesn't matter. It wasn't anybody in here, obviously, but I opened up my page and right there I just kind of flicked on it. It was yesterday before yesterday, and there was a picture at a funeral of a deceased loved one, and the picture was right in the casket right there. And I thought that's private. That's not something that one. That was just for me. I'm sorry, it's a little unsettling. There ought to have been a little more decorum about all that.
Amen.
Nobody ought to be snapping photos at a funeral. You shouldn't do that. Have some decorum in your life. Somebody say amen right there. Now, you say, was it me? I don't know. I haven't looked at your page in a while. But the bottom line is this, that there's all this stuff about private, public moments and seeking that public life and seeking that public influence. And I have a Twitter account. I use it so I can stalk preachers. I have noticed preachers have two things for the most part. They have a Facebook account and a Twitter account. The Facebook is the fun part. The Twitter account is the spiritual one. And so I like to see where they don't match up. And so I kind of just stalk and I'll look at different things. And people like to give out all their information and whatnot. And why? We just crave that public influence. We crave that public attention and social media has given that to us. And again, there are good things and bad things about that. Candid moments now are you know, every moment's a candid moment. Just the two of us walking along on the beach. Well, who took the picture if it's just two of you? I want to know that. Who took that picture if it's just two of you? It wasn't two of you. You hired somebody to come out there and do that. That's not a candid moment. I mean, it just things like that. And I'm being kind of facetious here and joking around a little bit, but the bottom line is this addiction to share moments has produced some weird things in our society. Do you know that people under the age of 20 are now more likely to take a picture of an accident and post it on social media before first calling 911? Recently, Las Vegas PD learned of a crime in progress because of somebody's live Facebook feed, not because of 911. They found out about it through that. They just happened to be linked up on that. We've got this insatiable appetite to make things public, to make things out there for people to see it. Never have we been so open about things that should be so closed. And this has contributed to some good things and some bad things. But in the rush and the need to get in other people's moments and to share our own, we're quickly losing something, the secret part of our lives, the solitary part of our lives, that place of quietness in our life. We've lost it. That ability to be still without a radio, a Facebook feed, a news blotter, or something like that, and just be still and alone with the Word of God in prayer and solitude with Him. Amen. It is a disappearing discipline. I recently saw a book, How to Spend 5 Minutes with God Each Day. A recent poll taken of pastors, and it's been pretty persistent over the last several years, is that the average pastor prays less than 3 minutes a day. That is to be my main two remaining responsibilities, is to get myself to the study of the Word and to prayer. That is my job description. That's my job description. I'm to do the work of evangelists, but my job is to be in the Scriptures or be in prayer. Why? We've got too much busyness, too much of this public life. And I might be getting, an old fogey. It's very possible. But you know, there are some things just too precious to share with the world from time to time. Did you know that? There's some things just too sacred to put out there in the open. Those of you, of course, you're familiar with our ministry. The Lord gave us a property. I never even put that on. I never even put that on social media. I just wanted to make sure I took enough time to spend enough time praising God and thanking God for it. I really did. That was really my reason behind that. I didn't want to be so quick to get that and get all the thumbs up without raising my hands up to God enough times and saying, thank you, Lord, for that. And just spending some solitary time with God, thanking Him. I've seen people do things like this. And please forgive me. I'm not trying to criticize. I'm really not trying to criticize. I'm just trying to sit there and see how the rush to get things public, that rush to have approval, that rush to get a thumbs up. And there is a chemical produced in your brain to get a thumbs up. That's why it actually produces an addiction. Social media is an addiction. It really is. There is a chemical there. But I've seen people post live videos. I've seen live videos or recorded videos down at an altar when people are praying. You ought not to have a phone out at the altar when somebody is praying. That's not a time for that. And again, I don't have a verse in here about a Facebook. I could probably find one to take something out of context. I'm pretty sure I could. But I'm just simply saying those kinds of things are sacred moments. Those are things between us and God and between God and His people. And why do we need all of that out there? It's because we've lost our secret, sacred lives. Amen. Amen. The need for public approval and confirmation can lead us to practicing a form of Christianity that only brings us honor. In other words, we've made an impression with others, but no real impact with God. Amen. The secret, sacred life. We can begin to function in such a way that it is only the open part of our lives, the parts that everybody sees, the parts that can be manufactured and manipulated, that we begin to use as the criteria for whether or not we're living a halfway decent life. I'm going to say that again. I can manufacture a lot of things, and you yourself may not be able to perceive whether it's of the Spirit of God or not. I could get up. You can. I'm sorry. You can. You can manufacture and manipulate and whatnot. And then we can begin to say, well, people think I'm doing fine, so I must be fine. But we have to understand it's not what people think, but what God knows about us that matters. Amen. It's the attitude, as long as people think I'm good, then I'm good. And we begin to use people's perception as our validation, our acceptance, and the approval of our lives. But the Bible says that we are to prove things honest before Gentiles, yes, but we are to be seeking that which is acceptable in God's eyes and whether or not it's honorable to Him. It is the secret life before God, the times of solitude and quietness before the Lord, that bring us the greatest blessing. And we've lost the discipline of stillness. We've lost the discipline of solitude. Moses left Egypt when he was about 40 years old. He came back to Egypt when he was 80 years old. And for 40 years, he spent in a desert in solitude with God. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter number 19, after his big day on Mount Carmel. He had a great big day, did he not? I mean, some really amazing things happened. Did you know God got him alone right after that? And it was when God got him alone that he heard the still small voice. It wasn't in the big hoopla. Can I say something to you? I might shoot myself in the foot here. You might quit coming to church, but I know where you live, so I'll come find you anyway. I believe God speaks to us in services. I believe God works with us in services. But I want to say this. It is your private time with God where God will speak to you the most.
Yes, man.
Sometimes people say things like, man, it really got on in church today. You know what I always say? I said, that's because it got on at home this week. It's because people were filled with the Spirit of God when they walked in. They'd already been walking and praying and confessing their sins. They were already standing on right ground when they walked in. There wasn't a whole lot of junk had to be removed. And so God worked in the church. Would you say amen right there? But Elijah got alone. It was after his big moments on Mount Carmel that God said, all right, now we need to have a conversation about your motives and about your attitude, about all these other things, because Elijah got the molly grubs. He started complaining, I am the only one, and all these different things. And the Lord said, when he got up in that little cave, basically, what are you doing in here? Now, God knew what he was doing. He was pouting. And God said, now get out there and go down to King. God got him alone to deal with him. Still small voice. In Galatians chapter number 1, the Bible tells us that Paul spent 3 years. We have 3 years, we'll call them unaccounted for years. We don't know exactly all that was going on in Paul's life, but we do know this. He learned doctrine from the Lord Jesus himself in those 3 years. I think it's interesting to recognize that Jesus' disciples spent 3 years with him and Paul spent 3 years in the desert of Arabia learning doctrine that God gave him that he gave nobody else, by the way. By the way, that doctrine is what we are as a church are majorly responsible for. That's that doctrine of Paul, because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. Y'all need to recognize that today. But it was in that time of solitude where God spoke in his life. In Mark chapter number 1, where we are tonight, Jesus, after a great big day of ministry and miracles and all the outpourings, says in verse number 35, he had to depart into a solitary place. I do not understand, apart from this, the fact that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. But did you know that when Jesus walked on this earth, everything he did by the power of the Spirit?
Amen.
He veiled his deity. Give me an amen right there. And so Jesus needed, are you ready for this? Jesus needed solitude. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is able to destroy people with the brightness of his coming, who at some day a sharp two-edged sword will come out of his mouth and destroy all of his enemies. Somebody say amen right there. When that happens, that same Jesus needed solitude and solitary life. If Jesus needed a solitude and solitary life, do you?
Amen.
See, we got so busy, and that's one of the great tools of Satan. We can accomplish more. Things like, and again, I'm not against technology, please understand that. We're using YouTube and internet tonight, praise God for that. But email and all these things have enabled us to do more, but now we do it all the time. We don't have any off switches in our life. We don't have any times where we say, this is sacred time. Nobody's going to interrupt this time. This is time with me and God. This is my time to be alone with Him. You do realize that when God created Adam and Eve, God created a whole universe, a whole bunch of people at one time. But He created two people and He wanted to spend time with them. You understand that that is your existence on this earth. The truth of the matter is this. That's why Jesus saved you, so you can come back into fellowship with God. That is, believer, your life, life with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been made for time with God. And God for time with you, and Satan has busied us, and we've allowed ourselves to get busied right out of it. And we've lost our time of solitude, our time of secret life before the Lord. Jesus is the example of a secret, sacred life. And I say to you as a pastor tonight, you have got to mark out secret, sacred time. You need it. You need it. I need it. That's why I asked you how many of you are busy. All of you are. Everybody's busy except the stay-at-home moms, right? Yeah, right, right? Now they're working double time. I mean, there's not a person here who's not busy. I know that. But we cannot allow the business of the day and the opportunity of the day to steal from us our secret, sacred time. Well, I guess I bring up social media, all these things to say this. The secret life is not really valued anymore. You're not going to find a lot of teaching on how to get more, or how to get less done in a more quiet time. It's all about more, robbing us of the discipline of secret, sacred time. If we were to look in the life of Jesus, I want to look at four or five things this evening. I will read a few references. The rest of them I will give you so you can write them down and check them up and double check that I make sure I'm saying the right thing. Amen? Amen. But if we were to look at Jesus, we'd see that He took sacred time, secret time, not simply just to get alone, but there were certain reasons behind that. We could see, first of all, that Jesus often took sacred time to prepare for a major task. Go with me to Luke chapter number 4 tonight. Luke chapter number 4. I hope in a very real way tonight, when you leave this evening, that you will say, I must, if 2019 is going to amount to anything, I must have secret, sacred time with my Lord. I will not ask for it for sake of not embarrassing anybody, but some of us have not spent quiet time. I'm talking about, you've been in church and you've listened to preaching, but that's not secret, sacred time. Amen? Amen? We've got our phones are so available, and I listen to preaching. I love listening to preaching, but we've got to the point where we can get fed and get all this preaching, but we never actually have our own time with the Lord. Amen? We need it. We need it to prepare for major tasks. In Luke chapter number 4, verses 1 and 2, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days He did eat nothing. When they were ended, He afterward hungered. Let's go to verse number 14 just for sake of time. And the devil tempted the Lord Jesus. Thank God He didn't win. Had no chance anyway, but praise God for that. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him throughout all the region round about, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. The Bible says that as Jesus was getting ready to go out, he spent 40 days praying in the wilderness, and He was tempted by Satan, and then He begins His public ministry. And it's very interesting, the Bible says in verse number 14, that He returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Do you know that you need the power of the Spirit to go to your Galilee? Your Galilee might be your home, it might be your workplace, it might be wherever, but you need the power of the Spirit of God to help you accomplish what God wants you to accomplish on a day-to-day basis. What did somebody say, amen? I don't just need the power of the Spirit of God to help me preach. I need the power of the Spirit of God to help me to be a good daddy and a decent husband and a loving father and a loving husband and a good friend. I need the power of God in every area of my life, and you only get that by spending time with God. People want to come to church and get something. Oh, get the Holy Ghost on me tonight and all that kind of stuff. Well, a lot of times you just get a lot of emotion. That wears off within 36 minutes after you leave. But if you can spend some time with the Lord in the presence of God in your secret, sacred place, letting God work in your life, my dear brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God can get a hold of you and prepare you for whatever task you have in front of you. Would you say amen? Jesus. Mark chapter number 6, turn back there with me, please. Mark chapter number 6. Why do you need your solitude? Because you've got some major tasks in front of you. You've got ministry in front of you. You say, what do you mean I have ministry? I work tomorrow at this plant or at this place. Well, there's ministry there, brother and sister. There's ministry awaiting, brother and sister. Amen. There's ministry there. There's ministry everywhere. You've been given a worldwide ministry. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. That's a ministry that God has given to every believer. And you need the power of God to help you do that. No wonder we're so powerless in our churches. No wonder our pulpits are so powerless. If all we can do as preachers is spend 3 minutes of halfway decent time and not even halfway decent time. 3 minutes. 3 minutes. That's not even a commercial, hardly. 3 minutes. No wonder we're lacking for God's work in our life. Young man, would you look this way? No wonder we're lacking in work and power tonight, because we can't even get the work of God done. We don't even have the power of God to do it. I need God's power in my life. I need you to pray for God's power in my life. I pray for God's power in your life. But we get that through our secret, sacred time with the Lord. Mark chapter number 6. If you found it, would you say amen? Amen. The apostles gathered themselves together, verse 30. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come ye yourselves. Verse 31, would you look at this? Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. If you were in ministry, immediately what they would have said is something. If you had a really great thing, what you need to do, if it was a ministry book, it would say, go out and replicate that. But Jesus said, stop. Y'all need some rest. Can I say why we need some time alone with God? To recharge after hard work.
Amen.
Amen. You realize God created the Sabbath and rested not because he needed it, because you needed an example of what to do.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God never sleeps. Amen. He's never low on power. He doesn't need it. But he said, my people need the example of rest. It was part of the commandments. It was part of God's wellness plan, for surely their wellness plan for his people's lives. You and I need to learn to rest and recharge after hard work. And I've got to tell you something. There is, for me personally, nothing more recharging, more restful to me as I sit down and I read my Bible and I got all the, tomorrow I'm going, I've got a plan, I got some time tomorrow. I'm going to plan a little time. I got to get the oil changed on my truck. I got to get that done. I got to do another little thing here. But I got a time set apart where I hope nothing bad happens to you, because you're not going to be able to get a hold of me. Because I got to recharge. I need to spend some time with my Lord. I need to be in the presence of God. I need my soul renewed. I need my mind renewed. I need some recharging. And Jesus said, now that you've put a bunch out, go step back a little bit and rest a little while, because we got a lot of activity going on. You know what? God's people are tired. I know that. We're tired people, but we're tired not only physically, but we're tired mentally. We're tired spiritually. We are absolutely exhausted, and we need to learn that secret, sacred time where God will renew your mind. I know what it's like to be physically exhausted, but mentally and spiritually renewed, and it's good. Jesus recharged after hard work. I'm trying to be real practical with this evening. You need the secret, sacred life.
Amen.
We won't turn there tonight, but in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus took a secret, sacred time to work through grief. After Jesus learned that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded, he went away by himself, the Bible says, by a desert place apart. That's the humanity of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
He had grief in his life. We know he wept over Lazarus, but he had grief. When he heard the news of his cousin being beheaded, the one who went before him, the one who announced the way of the Lord, the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. When Jesus heard that, he stepped back and he said, I need some time with my Father. I got to deal with some issues. Not sinful issues, but his heart was hurt. That's not wrong for me to speak about Jesus like that. He was 100% man and 100% God. Jesus was saddened that his cousin died. I'm just simply saying this. We got issues in our life, and the best thing you can do is not simply read a book, but read the book and get alone with God. And definitely, if you want to fix your issues, stay off the Facebook. If you really want to get some things fixed and let God get your mind straightened out after you've been thrown for a real loop in your life, you get some secret, sacred time alone with God. I want to go ahead and let you know something that this year we planned in our calendar is I... I planned this year, and it's not going to happen, it won't happen on a Sunday, but I planned this year for a couple different times of about 36 to 48 hours of solitude for me. There would be a way to get a hold of me if there's an emergency, but other than that, I'm going to spend some solitude. You know why? I'm realizing something that, please, I'm not crying before you tonight, but I got issues. You got a preacher with issues. I have to get my mind straightened out sometimes. There are things in my life that I, whether it's ministry-related, life-related, friendship-related, whatever it might be, I need to step back for a little bit and let God work His grace in my life and fix things out and straighten things out a little bit and let God make some sense of what is going on in my life. And I got to tell you, I can't do that in the hustle and the bustle of all that is going on, answering phone calls and running over here and just living life in general and shooting hoops with my kids. I actually need to take a little bit of time in my secret, sacred time with the Lord to work through some issues. Amen. You need that tonight. You need it. You need that. We also would see in Luke chapter number 6 tonight that verses 12 through 13, please forgive me for time, we'll just mention the reference, that Jesus got alone before He made an important decision. Early in His ministry, Jesus spent the whole night alone in prayer. The next day He goes out and chooses 12 disciples. You think that was a coincidence or not? Now, what's hard for me to understand, quite frankly, is Jesus is God. I know that part. Why did He need to pray? Because He veiled His deity and put on human flesh and functioned as a man functions on this earth. Amen. Jesus, now let me say this. Jesus didn't simply pray because it was a great idea for people to see Him do it. Jesus prayed, and some of you might get offended when I say this. Jesus prayed because He needed to. He had to learn obedience. He'd never had to learn that before. The Bible teaches that. He had to become obedient unto the death of the cross. He had to submit Himself to His very creation. That was not easy. And that was not what Jesus, and He had never done that before. And He gets down on this earth, and He said, "You're trying to drag Jesus down." No, I'm just simply saying He was 100% man and 100% God. And everything He did as a man in the power of the Spirit and reliance upon God, as you do in your relationship with God. And if Jesus needed to pray before making an important decision, you do too. We make too many decisions that are not do not arrive and come out of the secret, sacred place. We get it again over here, and it's a good whim. It's a great idea. Something pops up. The other night, I got an idea. I woke up, and I wrote it down like 3:30 in the morning. It was a really, really good idea. I was really on it. We're just ready to jump headlong into all this thing. And quite frankly, the more I spend a little time thinking about it and praying about it, the more I'm thinking, what was I thinking? You don't ever make a decision at 3:30 in the morning after you ate some leftover tri-tip from 3 days ago, put barbecue sauce and steak and A1 and mixed it all in together. That's what I did. That's a bad idea. I should put that on Facebook. People might like that information. But the bottom line is this. Before making an important decision, my dear brothers, my dear sisters, why don't we get along with God and pray about it? Before you go pick a job, pray about that. Well, it met all my requirements. Did it meet God's requirements? Well, I'm going to go over here and do this. I'm going to go over here and do that. We're going to do this as a family. Have you asked God in secret, sacred time to confirm that, to reveal that, to give you peace about that, peace that lines up with His Word and in His Word? Have you ever prayed about a decision that felt real good until you lined it up with the Word of God? Amen. Well, that didn't line up with the Word of God, so it was out of the will of God, and therefore it was not a spiritual decision. Why? Because you got in some secret, sacred time with God. I'm telling you tonight, we are making decisions that are not born out of prayer, but out of convenience, out of our own wisdom, out of our own power and our own strength. We need secret, sacred time before making an important decision. Hours before Jesus was arrested, He went to the Mount of Olives and went a short distance away with His disciples to pray. None of us know what He was going through. Pray, Father, let this cup, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. The Bible says that He sweated drops of blood. He was in such agony. That is a real condition. Stressful conditions can break in some, and I don't understand another doctor, but stressful conditions can work in even people today where they get so stressed out under such agony, such turmoil that the capillaries and the blood vessels and all these things begin to burst and begin to sweat blood out of their bodies. In a time of distress, Jesus knew he needed to pray. We have a phenomenon again that the minute something bad happens, we got to tell everybody about it. Will y'all believe what they said to me down here today? Well, how about before we tell everybody about it, we tell God about it?
Amen.
Spend some time in secret, sacred time with the Lord. If you've got great agony and distress in your life, talk to the person who can actually do something about it. See what the Lord has to say on how to react with that. Amen. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited tonight, but we don't even act like Christians a lot of times, because we don't know how Jesus would do it because we hadn't spent any time with him about it.
Amen.
I'm not trying to make fun of the thing, but what would Jesus do is a really good question we should be able to answer.
Amen.
Amen. In a time of great distress, Jesus said, what I need to be doing is praying in secret, sacred time. In Luke chapter number 5, would you turn there with me please tonight? Are y'all still okay with me this evening? Luke chapter number 5. I want to give you something very practical tonight. I hope this has been practical so far, but I want to give you something that you can actually go home and do, Lord willing. Luke chapter number 5, verse number 16. We'll start in verse number 15. But so much the more went their fame abroad of him. Jesus' fame is spreading. His influence is widening. Great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Let me say it this way. His ministry at this point in time was very successful. Now, not too long after that, some of the people were very happy to see him were also willing to crucify him. All right? A little bit later on in life. But the bottom line is this, that things are going great for the Lord. And here's what the Bible says in verse number 16. And he went out and published a book. He put on a conference. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus stepped back. This is hard to. This is my Savior now. It's your Savior now. This is real. It's not a fairy tale. It's not an allegory. It's really happened. All the stuff is really going on. And Jesus, everything is going great. And that's the point I'm trying to make. Everything was going to great. And he says, I still need to pray. Say, I'm tempted to pray only when things are going bad. The truth of the matter is, it's not real hard to get people to pray. They just need a real bad problem at a real bad time. And people are willing to get you to pray, and they're willing to pray with you.
Amen.
Amen. But it's when things are going well. Here's the point we need to understand from this tonight. If things are going great in your life, you are never in more need of prayer than you are right now.
Amen.
If things are bad in your life, you need prayer. But if things are good in your life, we need secret, sacred time, even when things are going well, is the point I'm trying to make to you tonight. You know, there's not a point in your life, dear sir, where you don't need to be in the Word of God yourself, where you don't need to be in the Bible and prayer and spending some time and meditating. That's another great biblical term we've lost, meditating on the things of God. Listen, the Bible does, there's nothing wrong with meditation as long as it's on the things of God.
Amen.
Amen. Thinking about what the Lord Jesus has said, thinking about what the Word of God has said, letting that work around in your mind a little bit and chewing it up a little bit and let the Spirit of God speak to you and work at all these different things. And the bottom line is we need time to spend with the Lord. Even when things are good, you need secret, sacred time.
Amen.
In Matthew chapter number 6, if you'd like to turn there with me quickly, you can. Matthew chapter number 6. Our temptation to be validated in the public eye, to be validated before others, is so great. The Lord Jesus gave us some instruction. I want to be very blunt with you this evening. I would be lying to you. Therefore, I will not. I would be lying to you if I did not say from time to time that I did not want the approval of other preachers on this ministry. I have that temptation in other ministries. I'm just being honest with you tonight. People that I perhaps have mentored under at different things where there is something there. By the way, you ought to honor those who have blessed your life. Somebody say amen right there. But there is sometimes, as a pastor personally speaking to you this evening, as a man speaking to his dear brothers and sisters, there is a time in my life from time to time that I feel the great need to do something simply because it would look good and impress somebody that we're doing the right things here. Don't hate me because of that.
Amen.
I need you to pray for me for that.
Amen.
Look what Jesus said. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in, what's the next word? Secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. Let me pause right there just for that. Jesus is not saying don't have prayer meeting. Jesus is not saying don't pray together. What he's saying is be careful that your motivation of your spiritual activity is not to impress other people. Because if you get caught in that trap, the only thing you're going to get out of it is their applause. You'll not actually see God do what he can do. See, there is something in all of us tonight, if we're not careful as a church, that we can begin to do things simply because it looks good. It's the right thing to do. Jesus didn't disparage the alms giving and the praying and the fasting. He said, that's good stuff, but you need to make sure you do it in secret. He says, do it so that you're not being seen of men, but seen of God. How many of you would rather have God's reward over man's reward?
Amen.
Well, then you better learn some secret, sacred time in your life.
Amen.
Amen. Be still and know that I am God. Literally means be alone with the Lord. Sit there and stop with all the hustle and the bustle and have secret, sacred time. Can I encourage you tonight to never confuse solitude, being alone with God, with loneliness? Because it is in the sweet solitude of life when the presence of the Lord is known in your life. Amen. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 tonight. Are y'all still with me this evening? I just want to encourage you in the Lord tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Why should we seek out the secret, sacred times? Well, one, the Lord Jesus said, be careful, your motivations can get way off. As I'm thinking about that, Matthew chapter number 6, what you're willing to do in secret is really the test of your spirituality.
Amen.
You know, if you're not willing to pray in the prayer closet, don't worry about praying in public.
Amen.
Amen. If you're not willing to get alone with the Lord and seek God's will in private, seeking it in public won't really get you anything. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Why should we get into these secret, sacred times? It's because the times of solitude are the times of greatest transformation. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong passage there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to see something here in just a minute. In Hebrews chapter number 4, this is going to take me a little time to build this here, if you'll just give me a minute. The Bible says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How many of you understand that only God can see what's going on the inside of you?
Amen.
The Bible says that it's the Word of God that reveals all of that. Now look what it says in verse number 13 of Hebrews chapter 4. You don't have to look there. I'll just read it to you. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do.
Amen.
See, when you get in your secret time with the Lord, there's no secrets between you and the Lord.
Right.
Somebody give me an amen right there. When you get along with the Lord and the Spirit of God speaks with the spirit of man and they commune one with another and God begins to work in our lives, then God begins an amount of transformation in our life. Proverbs 20 says, the Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And God begins to discern and begins to work with His Word in that secret, sacred time with us. And it begins to bring about and say, listen, this characteristic trait in your life is a nasty characteristic. And this intention of yours is not the right intention. This motivation of yours is not the right motivation. It is the times of solitude and times of secrecy with God where God begins to truly transform you. Somebody say amen. It's the places of solitude where we begin to get open and genuine with the Lord. It's the place where the real you gets real with the real God. Somebody say amen. Now I'm almost done here, but I am burning up. My glasses are literally fogging up. How many of you give me an amen? It's a little warm in here. Is it my ears that are burning or is it just my glasses? My glasses are, I'll take them off, all right? There, it's just my glasses. Thank you, sweetheart. Let me go on a little bit further here. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Psalm 98. Psalm 51, 6 says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You know who God is concerned about with you right now? The secret you.
Amen.
Somebody say amen right there. Amen. The secret you. Amen. I'm talking about the you that thinks when nobody thinks anything's thinking about you.
Amen.
There is a secret you tonight. Alone time with God allows God to examine us. It's a time when knowing God, we get to know God more deeply, a time of strengthening, a time of refreshment, a time of sharing our deepest concerns with God. It's a time of simply being with the one who formed us and loved us beyond our understanding. It is the time and place where our attitudes are revealed. And I want to be real with you as a preacher, but I'll be honest with you here. Are you ready for this? I hope you still love me after I say this. I got things I don't want to tell you because I'd be too embarrassed to tell you.
Amen.
I got issues in my life.
Amen.
I'm sorry. I say that comfortably because I know you too. Amen.
Amen.
But that's the bottom line is I've got things that I got to get before the Lord. And I say, God, can't nobody know this? Lord, you know it already. I can't hide it from you.
Amen.
But here's the reason we got to get alone with God and do that. Because that secret you is going to show up sooner or later.
Right. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For